The title of today's sermon is The Nature of the Resurrection. Brethren, we are in that time period in the midst of the counting of the 7 weeks between the time of Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread on one end and Pentecost on the other end. We know that God tells us to count 50. It is 50 days from the wave sheaf offering to Pentecost. If we were marking the days, we would note that today is day number 35, and that Jesus' ascension into heaven would occur this coming week on day number 40. We'll turn to that scripture and see that after a little while. This is a little bit like meat in due season, this message that I'm giving today, but we do know the layout of how Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, he progressed from one feast day to the other. And it's good for us to follow along, just like the beloved Apostle John, when he wrote his gospel message. It's not one of the synoptic gospel messages. His stands alone. It was written much later. He used for an outline the holy days as Jesus Christ proceeded from one holy day to the other. So we're in that time period right now between unleavened bread and Pentecost, the time when we are to be counting up to Pentecost. Let's go to John chapter 16 as we begin today. Even though we're counting, God does not ask us to celebrate or to observe the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. It's just one of the details that God shares with us to help us to be able to put the entire picture together. And it's important. Any detail in the scripture is important. For example, there are some who are saying, "Our Lord delays his coming." Well, they don't say exactly like that. They'd say it like, "Oh, we have a lot more time. We need to look at the time frame we've been used to looking at for the return of Jesus Christ, and we see that we have more time than we believed at one time." Brethren, I believe that that's a dangerous thinking. The very fact that Jesus Christ has inspired the scriptures to contain that phraseology, "Don't say our Lord delays his coming," means that there will be some that say we have more time than we think we do. It's going to come upon us suddenly. But brethren, in the life of Jesus Christ, he lived his 3.5 years in his public ministry, but Jesus had to go away. If Jesus remained in the flesh, as he was during his public ministry, he could not send the Holy Spirit to the brethren all around the world. Jesus Christ, from his powerful throne in heaven, is working in the lives of brethren all around the world. Jesus put it this way in John 16 and verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you," speaking to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." Now, that's not something that they wanted to hear, but Jesus said that it was a good thing. Jesus continues, "For if I go not away, the Comforter," which is God's Spirit. If we were reading this in context, we would see that he's speaking about the Holy Spirit of God. "The Comforter will not come to you, but if I depart, I'll send it to you." That coming of God's Spirit took place at Pentecost. And we know that. That's what Pentecost pictures. Jesus was resurrected from death on a Saturday evening by his Father, but he did not immediately ascend into heaven. He didn't leave the earth and go away to the high heavens. The question that we should ask ourselves is why? Why didn't Jesus just go away like that? The answer is Jesus remained on earth and began to appear to the disciples and to the other brethren. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, then to two disciples on the road to Emmaus, then to the apostles behind closed doors. And you remember that Thomas wasn't there, so he appeared later to Thomas. At one point, brethren, he appeared to more than 500 of the brethren all at one time. Let's go over to Acts chapter 1. Then, 40 days after his passion, Jesus Christ was taken into heaven. Now, that would be coming up next week in the way that we count things. But Mark recorded it this way. He said, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into the heaven and sat on the right hand of God." Well, let's look at it in Acts. Acts chapter 1 and beginning in verse 1, just to keep it in context. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." So Luke is writing the book of Acts at the direction of the Apostle Paul, and he's going to put down everything that Jesus did and taught that God inspired him to put down. Verse 2, "until the day in which he," speaking of Jesus, was taken up. This is speaking of the ascension of Jesus into heaven. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Brethren, you can read the entire Gospels of Matthew and John without finding any direct reference to the ascension of Jesus Christ. That's the way God intended it. Luke recorded it this way, and it came to pass, while he, Jesus, blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Very, very little emphasis on the ascension. If we would look at the Protestant world, you would think that Jesus Christ rose from the dead in all of this brightness and bright lights and just went straight on up into heaven, not to be seen again. That's not the way that it played out. Acts 1 and verse 3. To whom, speaking of the apostles, also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. Again, today would be day number 35. And so I picked this time period to speak on this subject. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So Jesus Christ came back after he had been resurrected from death and taught the disciples about the kingdom of God. It was important for them to know things. Things we'll see in the scriptures today. They didn't understand. Jesus had died. He was gone from his public ministry. And the apostles still didn't understand about the resurrection. They didn't understand a lot of these things. When it says in the scriptures that Jesus showed them by infallible proofs, what was he showing them? He was showing them that though he had been dead, and they were eyewitnesses to the fact that he was dead, now he was alive. The proofs, the infallible proofs, were proofs of his resurrection. We're speaking about the nature of the resurrection today. Jesus gave them proofs that they could in no way dismiss, that he was now alive. He had been raised from the dead. He even worked miracles in this time period, in these 40 days after his resurrection, to prove to them that he was the resurrected Son of God. Now that's extremely important, because if Jesus was not dead and Jesus was not resurrected back to life again, we're still hopelessly in our sins and we are facing eternal death. But that's not the case. Now Protestants have a great deal of difficulty in understanding why the Bible places so little emphasis on the ascension of Jesus Christ. That's something that they'd like to put out there a whole lot like Easter. Just this great bombastic thing with thunder and bright lights and clouds and everything in Jesus Christ going into the heavens. They like that sort of thing. The Bible puts very little emphasis on it, as we'll see today. To the Protestants, however, the ascension should be a great deal. Like they made Easter, sunrise, resurrection into a big deal. But it's not. It's not emphasized in the scriptures that way, is it? The Protestants wonder, why do none of the gospel accounts make much to do about the ascension of Jesus Christ? The answer is that Jesus' earthly ministry was, at this point, transitioning into his ever-present spiritual ministry as head of the called out brethren. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, the called out ones, the saints of God. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He also said, the Father and I will make our abode with you. So the disciples were not being abandoned. They were not being left. If the truth be known, and we understand the truth, Jesus Christ was more readily available to each and every one of the apostles, the disciples, the Christians, and you and I, at all times, at any time, because of the resurrection, Jesus Christ going to the throne of the Father in power, spiritual power. Let's continue on in Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he, Jesus, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Jesus had died at Jerusalem. He had been resurrected there at Jerusalem. He tells them to wait for the promise of the Father, whatever that is, which he says, you've heard of me. So Jesus had told them what the promise of the Father was, and the promise of the Father was God's Holy Spirit that they would receive just a little over a week or so later on the day of Pentecost. Stay in Jerusalem and wait for the Spirit of God is what Jesus was telling. Verse 5, we see it here. For John the Baptist, truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with Holy Spirit, not many days hence. Well, today's day number 35 in the count of 50, so it'd be 15 more days from today, if this is when it was taking place. Now, Jesus is speaking to them on the 40th day. This is day number 40 that we're reading about here in Acts, when Jesus Christ did ascend into heaven. Verse 9, Acts 1 and verse 9. And when Jesus had spoken these things, while they beheld, while the disciples were looking on, he was taken up. It almost sounds like it's not on Jesus' part of I will rise, but he was taken up by another power. He was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Jesus ascended into the heaven. To the world, Jesus was gone, brethren. But for us, Pentecost shows us that he is ever present. We're different from the world. We have a greater understanding. The specific purpose of this sermon is to show that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a type of our own coming resurrection. One of the things that we have not emphasized enough in God's church is our integral and fundamental part in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In today's message, brethren, I am going to tie the resurrection of Christ to our resurrection. And that's not something that I'm doing. I wish that the church had emphasized this over the many years in the past. We didn't emphasize this enough. Today, I'm going to give you a start. We'll look at some of the scriptures that tie the resurrection of Christ to our own personal resurrection. And they are tied together tightly. This is not just some scenario that maybe, you know, when we come up from the dead, it'll be something like Christ coming up from the dead. God the Father inspired the scriptures to be written. Jesus Christ inspired the scriptures to be written, showing that we are inexorably linked, our resurrection to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Please understand, we are participants in the resurrection of Jesus. This is the most important thing for us to reflect upon right now as we draw near to Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost is intricately tied to the resurrection of the saints. Today, we will be looking at the scriptures that tie the resurrection of Jesus to our own resurrection to eternal life. First, we need to ascertain from the scriptures that Jesus, in fact, died and that he was subsequently raised back to life by his Father. That's important, brethren. When we speak of a resurrection, we are speaking of an awakening from the dead, whether it be the resurrection of Jesus Christ, whether it be the resurrection of the saints, or the resurrection of all mankind, or the resurrection of the incorrigibly wicked. It is speaking of an awakening from death, from being dead, to a resurrection of life, sometimes physical life, sometimes eternal life. Let's go over to John chapter 2. We need to understand how to put God's word together correctly, lest we become deceived. This world is deceived, brethren. Let's not be deceived about that. John 2 and verse 18. This is an important set of scriptures that we're about to look at, these few verses, because the world gets tangled up on them. Verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Jesus, what sign, that, and that word there is the same word as miracle just a little bit earlier in this chapter, what miracle do you show unto us, seeing that you do these things? Jesus Christ had been busy cleaning out the temple, and they thought that that was the height of arrogance to go into the temple and turn over the money changers' tables and so forth. Who do you think you are? The Jews were seeking proof of Jesus' authority to clean out the temple like he had just done. They were saying, who gave you, Jesus, the authority to clean out the temple? Brethren, remember, Jesus had only just begun his public ministry just a few days before this took place. In fact, Jesus was turning water into wine at the beginning of this chapter, and he was saying to his mother, it's not quite time for me to get started with my public ministry. But notice John 2 and verse 19. Jesus said, and this turns everybody for a loop, Jesus said, destroy this temple. Okay, brethren, He was referring to his being killed. This is at the beginning of his public ministry, and this reference is a reference to his death, his sacrificial death. Destroy this temple. I almost picture Jesus Christ pointing back with his hand to his solar plex, to his chest, saying, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And Jesus was speaking of the resurrection. Jesus knew that he was being resurrected. Brethren, do you know that you will be resurrected in the same way that Jesus Christ was resurrected? Do you stop and think about those things? Ponder on those things. Meditate on those things, brethren. Jesus did not say that he would bring himself back to life on his own. Now, the Protestants, when they read that scripture, they think that Jesus said, I'm going to bring myself back to life. I'll put air in thought, put air in my lungs, thoughts in my mind. I'll stand up and I'll do it all myself. That's what the Protestants believe. And he stands back up with his physical body. Brethren, we're going to see that that is not what's going on here. 1 Corinthians 15. You see, the Protestants relish the thought of a physical resurrection. They say that Jesus raised himself physically from death. They emphasize the flesh and the bones of Jesus after the resurrection. We could be deceived, brethren. In fact, back when the great apostasy came upon the church of God, many were deceived, thinking that Jesus raised himself, and he raised himself up in a physical way. Put your hand in my flesh, Jesus told Thomas. See there, Jesus was flesh. Brethren, let's read the scriptures and see what God says. Protestants do not understand that spiritual composure is far superior to physical existence. The spiritual realm is greater. It's more real than the physical. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 44. This is the resurrection chapter. We know that. We've been taught that in the church of God. But here is a reference, and there are no exceptions. It applies to Jesus Christ's body. It applies to our bodies. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 44. It is sown a natural body. When it's sown, it means it's laid in a tomb. It's laid in the grave. It's covered up with a stone. It's covered up with the dirt. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. This is the way the resurrection takes place. It is raised a spiritual body. And then Paul makes this distinction very clear. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. Jesus' resurrected, glorified spiritual body was able to be seen. His resurrected body was able to be touched like a physical body. But more than that, Jesus had supernatural abilities that a physical body wouldn't have. He was able to go through walls. Jesus was able to go through locked doors. When he was laying in the tomb, he went through his funeral wrappings while maintaining all the characteristics of his previously crucified physical body. In fact, when he came back to life, he looked like he was really beat up. You remember the women at the tomb, Mary Magdalene, the others, they didn't recognize him. He was beat to a pulp. He was torn to shreds. They thought he was a gardener or somebody that kind of hid away from public scrutiny. Jesus was able to exit his stone tomb without the stone being rolled away from the entrance because he had a spiritual body at this point. Yes, the stone was rolled away, but that was afterward. That was by the angel of the Lord. And that was so that the disciples could see that he had risen without so much as disturbing his linen, funeral cloth. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 28, brethren. Jesus' body had miraculously passed through the wrapping material that were wrapped all around him as he was laid in the tomb with all the spices and everything. He passed through that material, leaving it conspicuously in place, very neat, like a body was in it and it had just kind of collapsed. The angel said in Matthew 28 and verse 5, he said unto the women, fear not you. I know that you're seeking Jesus, which was crucified. Verse 6, he's not here, for he is risen as he said. And Jesus said many times that he was going to be risen. The Old Testament scriptures prophesy of Jesus Christ also being risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. But when they looked, his body wasn't there anymore. In fact, the women didn't look in the tomb. He said, come and see. But the women were a little scared. They deferred to the disciples. Verse 7, go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Lo, I told you so, the angel says. So this is part of that 40 days when Jesus Christ is appearing to so many. So John and Peter, when they hear this news that Jesus is risen, they have a foot race to the tomb. And then John, in a very humorous way, records that he was faster, a faster runner than Peter, and gets to the tomb faster, quicker. John 20 and verse 5, over in John, in the book of John, I should have given you more of a heads up there, brethren. John, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying. So picture these linen clothes wrapped round and round and round and round the body of Jesus Christ. But they're all neat and straight, just like if they had been wrapped around a balloon that was shaped like a body that popped, and they just kind of flattened out right there. It was a strange thing to say, but it testified to the fact that Jesus' body had been in these cloths, but they were not there anymore. Yet, it says at the end of verse 5, John did not go in. See, John was deferring to Peter. Verse 6, John 20 and verse 6. Then comes Simon Peter, following John, and went into the sepulcher and saw the linen clothes lying there. And brethren, understand this. There was something very special about the way the linen wrappings were lying. It is as though they were not disturbed, just lying there, collapsed, but no body inside of them, except Jesus had done something special, and for a reason. There was a piece, the piece that covered Jesus' face in his head. There was something there that indicated to Peter and John that Jesus was alive. And what was it? John records this in 20, in verse 7. And the napkin, he calls it, that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths. It didn't just collapse into the pile of linen. It was in a different place. It was wrapped together. It was neatly folded in a place by itself. Brethren, understand this. The way that the cloth that had covered Jesus' face and head was folded and set aside from the linen burial cloth gave Peter and John great pause. In fact, it caused them to believe and to understand the nature of Jesus' resurrection. Verse 8, then went in also the other disciple, that's John, which came first to the sepulcher. And he saw and he believed. So Jesus, when he came forth out of those wrappings, because God the Father had raised Jesus Christ to life. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. Jesus took the cloth that was on his head and he folded it and set it aside. It wasn't like Jesus just disappeared, ceased to exist. There was evidence that Jesus Christ, even though he had materialized spiritually, if you can use those two words together, he folded that piece of material and set it aside in another place. That caused them to believe that Jesus was alive again. Verse 9, John 20 and verse 9. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he, Jesus, must rise again from the dead. Now, brethren, we know that the scripture was there all the time in the Old Testament, but without God's Holy Spirit leading them, showing them, opening their mind, they had not been able to put the scriptures together. So the scriptures say they did not know the scripture that Jesus must rise again from the dead. They were probably busy. There had been a great earthquake the night before. They were distracted. So this was a remarkable thing, a revelation to the disciples that Jesus Christ had been resurrected. We need to talk a little bit more about how he was resurrected. The disciples didn't understand the Old Testament scriptures. They didn't understand the spiritual aspects of the scriptures. That change would come when the day of Pentecost came upon them, because their minds would be open and God would lead them into all understanding and truth and righteousness and so forth. when Jesus said, right back there in John 2:19, destroy this temple, referring to his being killed, and in 3 days I'll raise it up, referring to his resurrection, the world gets tripped up. They get all befuddled on this scripture. Brethren, how can we avoid being deceived? Jesus did not say that he was going to bring himself back to life on his own. Nor did Jesus say that he would rebuild the physical stone temple at Jerusalem in 3 days. And Jesus allowed the Jews to believe what they wanted. He did not clarify his meaning at all to them. The Jews wanted to believe that Jesus was talking about putting the temple stone upon stone, building it up until the temple was completely rebuilt. And Jesus, and they said, Jesus said he was going to do that in 3 days. John 2 and verse 20. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and you're going to rear it up in 3 days? They were mocking him and scorning him. But brethren, that was not the intent of the words of Jesus Christ. That is not what he was saying. In fact, John, who writes much later, he goes ahead and gives us the heads up, even though we have God's Holy Spirit and understand this already. But we read it here in John 2 and verse 21. But he, Jesus, spoke of the temple of his body. So there it is, brethren. It's clarified for us. Jesus was talking about his body. And I inserted that just for clarity. Brethren, there are two things that we must fully incorporate into our mindset if we are to properly understand John 2:19, this scripture where Jesus says, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. There's two things that we need to have set right in our minds if we're to understand John 2:19 that's so easily misconstrued by others to say, oh, Jesus raised himself. He raised himself from death. He raised himself from the grave. He brought himself back to life. He brought himself back to physical life. If you want to do a search in the scriptures, just do the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Google or any one of the browsers, and you'll see that that's what the Protestant world believes. How do we keep from being deceived? Well, these two things will help us understand the scriptures. First, we need to believe all of the Old Testament scriptures which prophesied of the Messiah. And they're there, brethren. That's a good study for you to do. Secondly, we need to properly piece together all the words of Jesus Christ with regard to his death and resurrection. Now, I'm not the one that comes up with these two things. God inspired the scriptures to be written to say this is the way to properly understand it. Notice John 2 and verse 22. When therefore he, Jesus Christ, was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture, and the only scripture that they had to believe at that time was the Old Testament. They believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. You need to put that all together, a little here, a little there, precept upon precept. You put all that together, brethren, and we, in the church of God, led by God's Holy Spirit, are able to interpret these words of Christ, put them together properly and correctly, and understand what Jesus Christ was saying in John 2:19. Jesus, the Lamb of God, knew that he was going to be killed, that he would be sacrificed for the sins of the world. But brethren, make no mistake about this. Jesus believed in the resurrection, as we must also believe. Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you know that your resurrection is tied to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 5. Jesus understood through his perfect faith. Jesus had perfect faith. He understood through that perfect faith that God the Father was the source of life and that God the Father would not allow his body to see corruption in the grave. And Jesus knew that his body wouldn't stay there in the grave and rot and deteriorate and fall apart and his bones become white and dried. Jesus knew that. How did he know that? From the scriptures, from the Old Testament, where we're told that his body would not see corruption. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. This is speaking of Jesus, who in the days of his flesh. So you see, the Bible distinguishes between when Jesus was in the flesh and when Jesus was in the spirit. Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, unto God the Father, that was able to save him from death. Notice that. Jesus believed, Jesus had faith that God the Father was able to save him from death and was heard, and that he didn't fear. He revered God the Father. He was heard in that he revered him, God the Father. Notice the perfect faith of Jesus. He knew his Father could be fully trusted to restore him to life. Not that he wouldn't die. Oh, he knew that he'd be crucified and die. But he trusted God, his Father, to restore him to life. Do we trust God the Father to restore us to life? Not to fleshly life, but to the glorious, eternal life that they had shared together. God the Father and Jesus Christ shared this glorious eternal life together for all eternity up to that point in time. Jesus said, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. Jesus knew that he would take up life again. That's in John 10 and verse 17. John 10 and verse 18. Jesus said, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. Brethren, do we lay down our lives as Christ gave us example? As Christ gave us command? That's how we're to love one another. That's how we're to love our brother, laying our lives down. Jesus Christ did it in faith because his Father was going to bring him back to life in the resurrection. But Jesus knew that he had to die. God the Father saved Jesus, yes, but God the Father saved Jesus from death after he was dead. Jesus could not resurrect himself from death to life. He was totally, fully, completely dead. Brethren, what was the greatest miracle of all time? Was it the angelic creation when Jesus Christ, at the direction of God the Father, created myriads of angelic spirit beings? Is that the greatest miracle of all time? Was it the creation of the vast universe that we can barely see across with the most fantastic telescopes? What was the greatest miracle? Perhaps it was the creation of man. We're pretty wonderful, aren't we? I say in jest. No. Picture this, brethren. Jesus Christ, who created all things, was dead. And when he was dead, he was not glorious. He had no thoughts. He had no memory. He had no breath. He had no existence at all. There was only a lifeless body. Ephesians chapter 1. Please turn with me to Ephesians, brethren. When Jesus was dead in the tomb, at that time, God the Father was all alone. He was all alone with his memory of what and who Jesus once was. He couldn't talk to Jesus. He couldn't relate with Jesus. He couldn't show Jesus anything. God the Father was all alone. However, in the most exceedingly powerful miracle of all time, God the Father brought again Jesus Christ into the existence of full glory, the way Jesus Christ had been from the beginning. It says in Philippians 2:9, you can just put this one in your notes, we're on our way to Ephesians. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. See, God the Father raised Jesus so that he might sit on the right hand of the throne of heaven, greatly exalting, highly exalting his name. But we're in Ephesians. Ephesians 1 and verse 17. Please turn with me there, brethren. We're going to see this great miracle that God worked and how you and I are inextricably tied together in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So God's going to give us some superb knowledge. Knowledge that you can understand, brethren, because God has opened up your mind by way of his Holy Spirit. The world doesn't understand these things. They are superficial. They look to things that edify themselves. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding, brethren, this is written to you, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Why are you called, brethren? Why has God the Father called you at this time? That you may know the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Brethren, when God calls us, what is our hope? What can our expectations be? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? What is our future lot? What is in store for us, brethren? That's what these verses are talking about. Verse 19, Ephesians 1 and verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of, this is speaking of the exceeding greatness of God the Father's power to usward, or we would say toward us, who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Okay, now, he's talking about this great power, this greatest miracle that God the Father ever did. We come to verse 20, Ephesians 1 and verse 20, which he wrought, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Brethren, can you imagine the magnitude of the exceeding great power required to resurrect, to reconstruct, to restore Jesus Christ to what he once was, the Almighty Creator God, with all wisdom and power of the universe at his mere fingertips? Jesus was dead. We would say in the computer world today, he needed to be rebooted. The file needed to be reinstalled. Everything was gone. God the Father had to restore Jesus Christ, the Creator God of the universe, who made the angelic world and the creations and man and the universe. All of that had to be restored to Jesus Christ. So the Bible refers to it as exceeding great power. God the Father, this is in verse 19, in the exceeding greatness of his power, raised Jesus to eternal life from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places where he once was. But brethren, Do not, I repeat, miss the importance of these verses as they apply directly to us. Yes, I have read these verses for years, as we did in the Church of God. God raised Jesus Christ to life. But look at how you and I are interwoven into the entire explanation. These verses were recorded. They were inspired. They were put in the Scriptures so that we might see the inheritance, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, which is promised to us, the saints, the children of God. We're tied together in these resurrection scriptures. And the first thing we will inherit will be the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The exact same exceeding great power required to resurrect and restore Jesus to what he once was will be used in our resurrection to eternal life. Let's read it again in Ephesians 1:19. What is the exceeding greatness of God the Father's power to usward who believe in God? Toward us. What's the great power towards us? The same exceeding great power required to resurrect Jesus to what he once was will be used, brethren, in your resurrection, in my resurrection, in our resurrection to eternal life. Not only was that the greatest miracle of all time, you and I are included in it, brethren. Let's go over to Romans 6. Let's look at a few of the scriptural verses. We'll take it from the mouth of God that show that we, the saints, are essentially and vitally tied into the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They are inseparable. They're tied together. Don't think of Jesus' resurrection as something remote. It applies to you and I. Let's go to Romans 6. I usually think of these, and I use this when we're baptizing a new convert into the faith. We go over these scriptures because Paul explains what's going on in baptism, but it goes beyond baptism. It goes all the way to the resurrection to eternal life. Let's begin in Romans 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that as many of us, this is not speaking to the world, speaking to the church, brethren, so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Okay, we were taught at our baptism, we bury the old man of sin. We share in Christ's death. That's what the scriptures say. Romans 6 and verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him, with Jesus, by baptism into death. That, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Notice the last part of verse 4, brethren. Even so, we also should walk in a newness of life. It's saying Jesus was raised up from the dead. Even so, we should walk in the newness of life. So, brethren, there's one verse. We're going to see a number of them. If you're doubtful that any of these say, oh, yes, we're really resurrected with Jesus Christ, hold on. We'll see much more proof of it. We've seen that a couple of times today. Don't deny the scriptures. This verse says that we will be resurrected just like Jesus Christ was. Verse 5, Romans 6 and verse 5. For if we have been planted together, Jesus Christ was laid in the tomb when he was dead. We're going to be laid in a grave or a tomb or something when we're dead. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, this is referring back to our baptism when we buried the old man of sin, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Brethren, it can't be denied. It is straightforward and clear. We were buried in baptism unto his death. We will be raised in the likeness of his resurrection. God spells it out so clearly. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, the purpose of this sermon is to show that the nature of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a type of our own coming resurrection. In the same way that Christ was resurrected from death to life, we will be resurrected from death to life. The nature of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a type of our own coming resurrection. The Bible emphasizes this vital truth over and over again. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. There it is. It's tied together. Christ raised up, us raised up. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. We're in 1 Corinthians. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll see something very similar. Brethren, over and over, the emphasis in the scriptures is that God the Father raised up Jesus Christ. I'll mention this a couple times in today's message. Over 24 times, the scriptures emphasize that God the Father raised up Jesus. Jesus didn't raise himself up as the Protestants, as the worldwide Church of God came to believe at the end. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 14. Knowing that he, speaking of God the Father, who raised up the Lord Jesus, shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. There it is again. Same way that God the Father raised up Jesus, it's mentioned so many times, he shall raise up us also by Jesus. Let's go over to John chapter 5. So we saw here that Jesus has the same power to resurrect those who are his. And I want to develop that thought for just a second. It's not only God the Father who can raise up the dead. Jesus Christ is also able to raise up the dead. Make no mistake, brethren, God the Father is the source of life. John 5 and verse 21. John 5 and verse 21. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickens, the word quickens means makes alive, and quickens them, even so the Son, that's Jesus Christ, even so the Son quickens whom he will. So Jesus is able to make alive just as the Father has. John clearly tells us that Jesus Christ, sitting at the right hand of the Father in supreme power, also has the ability to resurrect, to give life to whom he will. Drop down to John 5 and verse 26. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself, life inherent in himself, eternal life that can be given. Jesus Christ possesses it. God the Father, the source of life, possesses it, is life. God the Father is life, and he gives it to his Son, who in turn is able to give it to us. It is so important for us to realize that we, who are led by the Spirit of God, God makes his abode within us so that we might become like him. That's the purpose of having God's Spirit, to become like God. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4 in verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Jesus' life, his goodness, his love, his mercy, his compassion, his generosity, his wisdom, his understanding, an endless list of characteristics, might be made manifest in our body, that we might become like him. That's what we're supposed to do, brethren. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 11, the next verse. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh, not waiting till the resurrection. Now, brethren, this is one of the requirements. It's one of the prerequisites. God the Father and Jesus Christ must make their life in us now. They must make their abode in us now. We must become like them, that all the attributes of Jesus Christ and God the Father are manifest in our body, in our mortal flesh. And he added our flesh and our mortal flesh, our flesh that dies, so that we understand that we do it on this side of the resurrection. That's when we have to get it straight. That's when we become like God. That's when we lay our lives down for the brethren, if we are to be in the resurrection with Jesus Christ. Purpose of this message today is to show very clearly that our resurrection is tied inextricably to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the same way, the same power. It's all the same. There is one resurrection. This is the nature of the resurrection, the true resurrection with Christ. Yes, there is a resurrection unto death for those who are incorrigibly evil. That's not the point of today's message. We're talking about a resurrection to eternal life. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8, brethren. We're about 15 days away from Pentecost right now. The coming of God's Spirit on the church took place on Pentecost. We will reenact that. We will review that. We'll celebrate that day. We'll observe that day. As we look at the scripture, they keep going back to the resurrection. It is so important. We have to be careful, brethren, that we don't get lured into false thinking. There have been times in the Church of God when we stayed away from certain phrases and scriptures because the Protestants misunderstood them. Brethren, let's not let that bother us. Let's have a proper understanding of the resurrection. Romans 8 and verse 11. If the Spirit of him, we're talking about God's Holy Spirit, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, this is one of those couple of dozen places that says God the Father is the one that raised up Jesus. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, that raised up Jesus from the dead, in the middle of verse 11, he that raised up Christ from the dead, this is one of those places where it actually appears twice in one scripture that God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and yet the world denies it. He that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Speaking of the resurrection, brethren, make alive your dead body. Quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. There's that prerequisite. God's Spirit must be dwelling in us. It must be activated. It must be used. It must be alive. The life of God must be our life. The motivations of God must be our motivations. The will of God must be our will. The desires of God must be our desires. Jesus was laying his life down for the brethren. We must be laying our life down for the brethren. Over and over, the scriptures tie the resurrection of Jesus Christ to our own personal resurrection. Let's go over to Peter. I want to look at what Peter says, because all these words are not lost on Peter. Let's begin in 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll see that Peter understood this concept about the resurrection, about our resurrection. The hope of the resurrection, which is our hope to be resurrected, is the same as the resurrection of Christ. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Brethren, can you read into it? Now, if this were the first verse that we looked at in today's services, you might say, well, I don't quite see it. But here we have it. According to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. That is, we are his children again. We're begotten into a lively hope, the hope of the resurrection, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. And please turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 2, brethren. Our resurrection, our hope of the resurrection, again, is inextricably linked to the resurrection of Jesus. In Ephesians 2, in verse 4, we read, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, verse 5, even when we were dead in sins. You know what? A lot of times in life we look at somebody that's got a sin and we go, I don't want to have anything to do with them. They committed a sin. They have a sin in their life. They have a hidden sin in their life. I'm not going to have anything to do with them. But God the Father, look at his attitude towards us. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. When we were dead in sins, when we were called, brethren, this is the way God looks at it. He has made us alive with Christ. By grace you're saved. Brethren, this is speaking about the resurrection. Do you believe it? He's quickened us together with Christ. That's the resurrection of Christ. If you don't believe it, let's go to verse 6, Ephesians 2 and verse 6. And he, God, has raised us up together. That word raised might as well be resurrected. Resurrected us up together. Together, brethren, that's Jesus and us. That's Jesus in you. That's Jesus in me. God has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God the Father calls things that will be as though they are. Made us sit together in heavenly places. That in the ages to come, verse 7, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. That's incredible, brethren, that we're called to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 13. And let me ask you, brethren, as you do your Bible study, as you read your scriptures, be on the lookout for verses that subtly, and not so subtly, tie the resurrection of Jesus to our own resurrection. They're sprinkled throughout the scriptures that we are to be resurrected with Christ. Don't just think of it as Christ, as being resurrected, as Christ was resurrected. We are a part of that resurrection, that first resurrection, that first fruit resurrection. We are in the resurrection of Christ. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. For though he, Jesus, for though he was crucified through weakness. Oh, was Jesus weak and he got crucified? What is that talking about? That he was in the flesh and he willingly was allowing himself to be sacrificed. Was crucified through weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. Brethren, that's the resurrection. He lives by the power of God. Jesus would still be dead in his grave, had God been unfaithful and not raised Jesus from the dead. And we would be without hope, as Paul describes so clearly. If the dead rise not, we are without any hope whatsoever. But that's not true. We do have hope. Jesus was raised from the dead. Yet Jesus lives by the power of God. That's the resurrection. For we are also weak in him. But we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. See how it's always tied together exactly the same way? He doesn't say it's going to be a little like or something like. They're tied together. The resurrection of Christ and our resurrection are tied together. We shall live with him by the power of God toward us. Let's go to Colossians, brethren, and we'll close in Colossians. This will be our last scripture for today. Please turn over to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to see here in Colossians 2 one of more than two dozen instances of where the scriptures clearly show that it was God the Father who raised Jesus Christ from the death to life. Jesus didn't somehow come back to life and raise himself up out of those burial cloths and up out of that tomb, because if he was able to do that, then he wasn't dead. And if Jesus was not dead, then we are still in our sins, brethren. Colossians 2 and verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. Do you see how we are included, brethren? Also, wherein also you are risen with him. You are resurrected with him through faith in the operation of God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of the flesh, has he quickened together with him. Brethren, our resurrection and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are tied together. They cannot be separated. Hath he quickened? Has he made alive? Has he resurrected together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses? We too, brethren, are made alive in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Brethren, understand this time period that we are in. Jesus hung around on earth for 40 days to give us many infallible proofs that he had been resurrected from death. He did that so that we might know that we are to take part in his resurrection. The nature of the resurrection is such that we are to share in the resurrection of Jesus Christ.